Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 1, and I'm going to preach an interesting application to this story of Solomon and Adonijah. Now, we're going to read a good portion of Scripture, so I'm going to need your help this evening, but we'll begin reading in verse 41, and then read down to the end of the chapter. Then we'll jump over to chapter 2, and pick it up in verse 12, all right? So if you find it, stand if you would. If you're able to stand, if you need to remain seated, that's fine as well. But if you remember, in verse 39 and 40, last service that I preached on Solomon, Solomon was anointed king, and the people were rejoicing, and they were just thrilled at what God did. That's how verse 40 ends. And we're going to move on from there. And I'll recap some things as well. So let's read responsively down to verse 53, beginning 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 41. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it, as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar?" And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, "Come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings." And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. And they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again, 'This is the noise that ye have heard.' And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. Moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord, King David, saying, 'God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne.' And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it.' And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and rose up and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, 'Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon. For lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword.' And Solomon said, 'If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die.' So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, 'Go to thine house.'" Stop there for a moment. We're going to jump to verse 12. Now, we know from when we finished the life of King David that chapter 2 is where David goes home to heaven. We read in verse 10, "So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David." So let's see what happens after that here from verses 12 to 25. "Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was established greatly." Together. "And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, 'Comest thou peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably.' He said, 'Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee.' And she said, 'Say on.' And he said, 'Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and is become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of thee. Deny me not, And she said unto him, Say on. And he said, Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. And Bathsheba said, Well, I will speak for thee unto the king. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her, and bowed himself unto her, and sat down on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee, I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swear by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me an house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. What a story, huh? Interesting. Why did God put it there? And what can we learn from it? Well, there's a lot of things we can learn from it. But tonight I want to give us the thought of, and this isn't the title, but of relationships. Relationships. How to deal with messed up relationships. Let's pray together. Father, we need your help tonight. Father, we ask your blessing upon the service. We need to hear from heaven. So I pray this evening that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May we all be attentive to your word. Give us ears to hear. And may we make decisions tonight for thee that are pleasing to thee. Lord, I pray by your spirit you'd speak to our hearts and bring to our minds perhaps some relationships that we may have that need to be dealt with, whether it be parent, child, sibling relationship, church member relationship. Help us in this matter, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Last week we saw in 1 Kings that Solomon, the 10th son of his father David, 10th. Well, there were more, but you know. And the second son of his mother Bathsheba, remember the first one died, that Solomon was publicly anointed and coronated, the coronating of a king, to be Israel's third king. But it wasn't an easy road. It was not without incident. Before King David publicly announced his successor, we read it already, another one of King David's son, Adonijah. He was David's fourth son, whom he had with Haggith and was born in Hebron. He was carrying out a plot, a strong plot, to try and seize the throne for himself. In chapter 1, Adonijah, you can look back at chapter 1 and verse 5, and Adonijah declares himself to be king. I'm the king. That's an easy way to get it, huh? Not only did he do that, but he also solicited the support of Joab, the captain of David's host, and Abiathar, an elderly high priest. Adonijah even went as far as to organize a feast, and he called all the king's sons, except for Solomon, to this feast, and even as many of the king's servants as he could get, in an effort to gain their support for him as Israel's next king. Boy, he had a plan. We'll talk more about that later. But there was a problem. It was a big problem. The big problem was this. It wasn't God's will. It was not what God wanted. We said this earlier. God had years earlier declared that David's son Solomon would be Israel's next king. That's recorded for us in 1 Chronicles 22 and verses 9 and 10. God had already said that it would be through Solomon that the kingship in Israel would continue, that the Davidic covenant would be fulfilled, that the Messiah would eventually come through him, and that Solomon was God's man. Nobody else, not Adonijah. So when David on his deathbed gets wind of what's going on, calls the leaders of the nation together, Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he commands them to take his mule, to place Solomon on that mule, have Solomon, like Jesus Christ did, riding into the city on that mule, down that hill there into the city towards Gihon, where the city of David is, that's where the well was. To have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him before all the people to blow the trumpet and proclaim to everybody there, God save King Solomon. And then they were to take Solomon off that mule, bring him up to David's throne, and have him sit upon the throne before all the people. Now, it's exactly what they did. Look at verse 38 through 40. Again, so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cheratites and the Pelatites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. I mean, this was a party going on. Hey, we got our new king. Praise the Lord. Piping with pipes, rejoicing. Man, the sound echoed all through that valley, all over the place. Everybody rejoicing. And all this is happening while Adonijah and his little group are having their feast. Problem. They hear what's going on, or hear a noise. And it's interesting in verse 41... as they hear this uproar that's going on, Joab says, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, in verse 42 and 43 says this, verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon the king. Boy, talk about a wet blanket on a party. Quiet. So Solomon is officially the king of Israel. So what's going to happen now? What's going to happen with Adonijah? What is Solomon going to do with his brother? How is he going to handle him? Is he going to forgive him? Is he going to restore him? Is he going to put him to death? Is he going to act like nothing ever happened? Solomon comes face to face with having to deal with a relationship. And we're going to see that he's going to try, I emphasize the word, try to restore it. And it's not going to work. He's going to try. And so tonight I want to preach on this subject, the restoring of a king, with a little bit of an added portion to the title, an attempt. An attempt. You know, life is filled with relationships. It is. It's really about relationships. There's husband and wife relationships. There are parent and child relationships. There are sibling relationships. There are friend with friend relationships. There's church member with church member relationships. There's teachers with students relationships, students with teachers relationships, boss-employee relationship. There's business relationships, other work relationships. We're filled with relationships, are we not? That's what life is about. Not me. I'm just staying inside. I ain't talking to nobody. Well, you're going to miss out a lot on life. You will. Because that's not what life's about. It's about relationships. It's not about crawling in a hole, amen? But understand, through the course of those relationships and interactions, there will most likely, I would say inevitably, be times when difficulties arise. They happen. Someone sins against someone else. Perhaps they do something to hurt you. Perhaps you do something to hurt them. Perhaps you say something that hurts them, or they say something that hurts you. Perhaps it's a lie. You're lied to. Or maybe someone deceives you. Or maybe someone that you love and know, maybe it's a family thing, is engaging in an activity that's wrong, that is ungodly, that is unbiblical, that affects us. Maybe you're sinned against. Let me give you some examples. Perhaps there's a spouse that commits adultery. Or a spouse that is caught up in pornography. What is the Christian way to handle this? How do we deal with something? Listen, this is reality. This is life. We can act like these things don't happen. But they do. Or a child lies to the parents. Or does something wrong at home or at school. Maybe they cheat on a test. Maybe it's a teenager that gets involved with perhaps a boy-girl relationship that is wrong. And through those things, whatever it may be, whatever the relationship may be, trust is broken and the relationship is damaged. It happens. How do we deal with it? Now here it's Solomon's own brother, a half-brother, I get it. But still, it's blood. There's a relationship there. His own brother sins against him. Now understand, Solomon didn't do anything wrong. He didn't say anything wrong, but Adonijah, his brother, tries to steal the throne from him, tries to sway the people towards him, and ruin God's will for Solomon's life. Serious thing. Didn't work. But Solomon's going to have to deal with what he did. So how's he going to deal with it? Again, I say, although unsuccessful, Solomon, we see, I believe, is going to show you and I a pattern. I think we can see it. I'm making an application here. A pattern for all of us as we attempt to restore relationships when we have been sinned against. There's a pattern here, I think. And I think if we follow it, and everybody complies to it, it works out well. But if someone doesn't, like Adonijah doesn't, we're going to see, it doesn't work out well. Let's see what we can learn. It's kind of an instructional, hopefully helpful message tonight. Let's notice, first of all, number one, the forgiveness that Solomon showed. Notice we read in verse 50. Let's go down to verse 50. We read, of course, we see Solomon's anointed king, and of course, Adonijah gets word. And notice in verse 49, let's read that. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon. For lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, Go to thine house. So when Adonijah hears that Solomon officially becomes king, he gets scared. Why is he scared? Well, we know why he's scared. Because he did wrong. He knew he was in a position. He was caught. What he did was wrong. What he did was evil, to say the least. It was against God's will. It was in reality a conspiracy directly against Solomon to usurp the throne. And by the way, this action was an action punishable by death. He could have and should have died for it. It would have been perfectly lawful for a king to execute any conspirator against his throne. But when Adonijah realizes that his evil plan has been thwarted, he does something interesting. He doesn't run. He doesn't hide. He doesn't raise up a militia to fight against Solomon. Instead, according to verse 50 and 51, he goes to the altar, which is located now in Gibeon. And the Bible says he caught hold on the horns of the altar and he cries out, "Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword." Now, grabbing hold of the horns on the altar was a symbolic way of kind of throwing yourself on the mercy of God. We're going to see a little bit later, Joab's going to do the same thing in 1 Kings 2. So stay tuned, he's going to do it real soon. But here he is, and it seemed like, I emphasize the phrase, it seemed like Adonijah was repenting of his actions. Now Solomon gets word of what Adonijah had done, and while Solomon again had every legal and moral right to punish Adonijah for his actions, he didn't. Instead, he forgave him. You know, when someone sins against us, it is vitally important that the person who is sinned against immediately and completely forgives that person. Immediately and completely. No matter what the sin was, no matter how many times they committed that sin against you, or how long ago that offense was, understand something tonight. Forgiving is essential. Absolutely. You won't survive long in the Christian life or in marriage or with a family if you do not learn, and I learn, how to forgive. To forgive means this: to send forth. Kind of interesting. It means to lay aside. It means to leave. It means, in reality, to release to God. In other words, it's when you take that offense and instead of keeping it and harboring it, you cast it away, you lay it aside, you give it to God, never to bring it up again. And as Christians, we are commanded to always forgive. Mark 11:25. "And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any," get it? Aught. If you have anything against anybody, that your Father, forgive, right? That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Colossians 3:12. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another." If you're going to be in a church for any amount of time, guess what you have to learn to do? Forgive. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was no doubt the best example of this. You remember in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, as he's hanging on the cross, he says this: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now understand something important about forgiveness. We are to forgive even if the offender is unrepentant. Well, I'd forgive them if they asked. No. Doesn't work that way. You are to forgive, I am to forgive, even if they are unrepentant and even if they do not ask for forgiveness. Do you remember Stephen when he was getting stoned to death in Acts chapter 7? Do you remember what he said? His last words on this earth were, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." What he's saying is this: I'm not harboring this. I don't have any bitterness about this, Lord. I forgive them. And we ought to do the same. Now understand, forgiving a person is not condoning the sin. Forgiving a person is not excusing away their sin. It is not saying that what they did wasn't wrong. It really has nothing to do with the person who sinned against you. It has to do with you and your heart. Because if we do not forgive, we will become bitter people. You ever see someone bitter as a Christian? I'll tell you why. Somewhere along the line, they haven't forgiven somebody. Something's happened. They got a chip on their shoulder and they're harboring unforgiveness. Now go over to Matthew chapter 18. You probably know we're going there. Perhaps one of the greatest lessons on forgiveness is that the Lord gave in during his earthly ministry was here in Matthew chapter 18. Won't read the whole thing. I'll go a little while here. But you remember in verse 21, Peter comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? You know, the Pharisees taught that you were to forgive someone two times and three times at the most, but after that, forget about it, all right? Peter's acting awful spiritual here. How many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Wow, spiritual Peter. Well, look at the answer. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's an expression that means this, times without number. Doesn't mean you're supposed to count 490 times and keep a little list on everybody. Okay, you just got a couple left. No. It means times without number. And then he goes on to give this parable that helps us understand how you and I can do this. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him, notice, 10,000 talents. In today's language, that would be a bunch, a boatload, millions of dollars, if you will. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, notice the phrase here, don't miss it. He says, Lord, to the man he owes 10,000 talents to, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. You know what that's a picture of? Our debt of salvation. Our sin and how we were forgiven everything that we've done. Every thought, every wrong motive, every wrong action. We have been forgiven more than 10,000 talents. Look at verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. A pence is a day's labor. So he owed him about 3 months of money. And notice, nothing compared to the 10,000 he was just forgiven. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, sound familiar? Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Look at the next four words. And he would not. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Here's the lesson of the story. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We're to forgive everyone. Why? Because we've been forgiven. We should exercise the same thing. So I ask you tonight, is there someone you need to forgive? Do you have bitterness in your heart? Are you harboring something? Well, it was a long time ago. Doesn't matter. Now, I've noticed something, that the devil likes to bring it up again. Do you notice that when you forgive it, he wants to say, oh yeah, remember that they did to you? Guess what? You got to cast it off again and again and again and again and get rid of it. Has something creeped up again in your life? The forgiveness Solomon showed. What have you done if you were Solomon? Forget about it. Who do you think you are? Look what you did to me. Kill this man. No? He said, well, he's going to kill him. I know, we'll get to that. But he didn't right here. He forgave him. So number one, the forgiveness Solomon showed. Go back to the text, and let's look at number two, the effort that Solomon put forth. Now, please listen, because this is vitally important. This whole message, I think, is important. Verse 51 says, and it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth, but if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So watch this. Stay with me here. Solomon may have been quick to forgive, which was right, but notice something. He wasn't quick to restore. Quick to forgive, but not quick to restore. You see, Solomon knew something that all of us need to be reminded of, or maybe need to be taught. And that is this: forgiveness can take place in a moment, but restoration, rebuilding trust, takes time. It takes time. You see, relationships, every relationship, no matter what it is, husband-wife, parent-child, sibling-sibling, church-member, every relationship is built on the foundation of trust. Trust. More about this in a moment. And when you are sinned against, when I am sinned against, or vice versa, understand what happens is trust is broken and the relationship is damaged. That's what happened here with Solomon. He was sinned against. What happened? Trust was broken. The relationship was damaged. And in order to restore and rebuild the relationship that has been damaged, and this goes for any relationship, trust has to be rebuilt. And so Solomon here is going to give Adonijah an opportunity to rebuild trust so that the relationship can be restored. It's very important. Notice two things about what Solomon did here. First of all, this effort. Number one, notice Solomon's caution. Notice in the middle of verse 21, and I'll get to this, I'll explain it in a moment. We read Adonijah as he's grabbing the horns of the altar, let King Solomon swear. Notice the word swear. Then in verse 52, and Solomon said. I'll get to that, what I'm trying to get at. Solomon did not immediately trust Adonijah, and rightfully so. Trust was broken. He did wrong. He knew better. Instead, what he did was Solomon used caution. Again, he grabs the altar and he wants Solomon to swear to God that you won't hurt me or kill me. Solomon, I'm not going to do that. He wasn't about to do that. He wouldn't make any oath. He wasn't about to make any vows. He wasn't going to make any promises. He was far too wise for that. Okay, you have a teenager. They have a cell phone. I don't think they should, but anyway, let's just say they do. That's a whole other sermon, okay? And they say, they get, you know, they do something wrong. You take it away and you give it back to them. And they say, well, promise me that you'll never take my cell phone away. I don't think so. Well, I won't do it anything again. I don't think so. You get my point here? You know, you don't do. Solomon's too wise for this. So again, he doesn't swear. He only says, and watch what he says. I'll get to that in a moment. My point is this. Solomon knew that true repentance is not seen merely in people's words. It's not seen in their tears. It's not seen in their... Can you see Adonai? Oh, Solomon, swear! Swear you won't put me to death! Can you see him crying on the altar? Man, what a show. We'll get to that later. By the way, people are caught can put on a good show. I mean, words, they can say all kinds of things. They cry. They have theatrics. They have drama. You see, Solomon knew something that we ought to know as well. That there are people in this world that know how to play the game. They're street smart. They know what to tell people, but what they want to hear. They know the words. They say they're sorry when they're really only sorry they got caught. And they're trying to save their skin. And so Solomon knew that true repentance would be evidenced by actions. Go over with me to, hold your hand here. We'll come back. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. When Paul wrote the first letter to the church at Corinth, man, he rebuked them about a bunch of stuff. And actually, they received it well. They took it well. And they actually changed some things. And the proof that they changed some things was in their actions, not in their words. Look at 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice now that ye were made sorry, watch this, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. So it's not just about being sorry, it's about sorrowing with a God that creates a godly repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner. So there's two different types of sorrows. The sorrow of the world, I'm sorry, I'm really sorry. And then there's sorrow that brings repentance, a godly sorrow that brings a change of life. That ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. I'm not going to get into the meaning of all these words. I'll just sum it up. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear. In other words, there was a change in your life that proved you were truly repentant. You see, true repentance produces a change in attitude and a change in action. No change, there was no repentance there. There wasn't any. That's why John the Baptist said to the people who claimed to have repented of their sin, he says this, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, let's see how your lives, you know, how you live your lives to see if you really did repent. Acts 26:20, but showed first unto them at Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. You see, Solomon was not about to swear anything. He wasn't about to make any promises to Adonijah until he knew Adonijah's repentance was genuine. Solomon's caution. Back to the verses in 1 Kings. Then notice, secondly, Solomon's condition. He says, all right. Verse 52, and Solomon said this. Notice, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair fall from the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. Let's see how this works out. Let's see what you do. Solomon gave, he forgave him. We're talking about restoration now. He gave, in order to restore, he used caution, and then he gave him a condition. He says, if you show yourself a worthy man, if you prove yourself, if you show that there has really been a change in your life, guess what? No problem. We can get back, you know, relationships restored. But if you don't, there's going to be a big problem. You see, what Solomon was dealing here with Adonijah was this. The question, could he trust Adonijah? I'm trying to figure that out. Again, relationships are built on trust. And when someone sins against someone, trust is broken. When a lie is told, when adultery is committed, when a husband is looking at pornography online, when a wife is flirting with someone online, understand, trust is broken. And in order for that relationship to be rebuilt and restoration to take place, watch what, write this down. The sin must be confessed and forsaken, forgiveness must be exercised, and trust must be rebuilt. I'll say it again. In order for that relationship to be restored, that sin must be confessed and forsaken. Forgiveness must be exercised by the one sinned against, and trust must be rebuilt. But understand, trust is a process. You see, the problem is this. Many people do not understand that there is a difference between forgiveness and trust. People often get the two confused. They say this, well, if you forgive me, you trust me. No. Doesn't work that way. No. They're just trying to get you to do what they want. I can forgive you, but trust has to be rebuilt. And by the way, if you forgive and trust in the same moment, that's a dangerous thing to do. You're putting yourself on the line. While forgiveness can happen in a moment, regaining trust takes three things. Here they are. I know I'm giving you a lot of little lists here. But regaining trust takes these three things. Number one, this is good for parenting. It takes accountability. I say, think of the acronym, you guys in the military, ACT, A-C-T. Accountability, consistency, and time. In other words, accountability. As the one who sinned against someone, you have to make yourself accountable to the person you sinned against. Consistency. You have to live a consistent, changed life to show that repentance. And then time, you have to do that over an extended period of time. You have to prove that you have truly repented to regain that broken trust. That's what Solomon's doing here. He's giving Adonijah an opportunity to prove that his repentance was real. You see, a person that's truly repentant and truly desires to get right with God and regain trust and rebuild that relationship should be willing to do anything within reason to restore that relationship. They should. For example, they should be willing to get rid of the internet if that is the source of the sin. Well, you don't trust me. We're talking about rebuilding trust. They should be willing to get rid of their smartphone, which they turned into a dumb phone, if that's the source of their sin. Get a little flip phone that you can't get online with. You should be willing to do that if you're trying to restore things. You should be willing to let the spouse or the parent, whatever the case may be, know where they are at all times. Be accountable. Don't hide things. Don't hide where you are. Don't hide what you're doing. Don't hide what you're spending money on. If that's the issue, parents should be able to see your cell phone anytime they want to if you're trying to rebuild trust. Well, it's my stuff. You got the wrong attitude. That's an unrepentant attitude. They should be able to look up your internet history at any time. I don't think they should do any of that stuff. I'm just saying, if you allow that stuff. My point is this. This is exactly what Solomon is doing. He uses caution, doesn't swear, and then he gives a condition. So what happens after that? Well, we're back at the story. So we see the forgiveness Solomon showed. We see the effort Solomon put forth to restore this relationship with caution and with a condition. But then number three, what's Adonijah going to do when he gets put to the test? Here it is. Number three, the phony Adonijah was. I had to find a word that had the F sound. He was a phony. Go over to chapter 2 and verse 13. So here he is. He cries at the altar. Oh, Solomon, I wish Solomon would swear that he wouldn't kill me. Oh, go get him and bring him over here. I'll tell you what. I'm not going to swear, but I'll tell you what. If you do right and live right, all right, then everything will be fine. But if you don't, there's going to be problems. Go to your house. So he does. He goes to his house. A few days later, I would imagine from the read of the story, maybe a little longer, David dies. Adonijah must have heard, oh, David's dead. So what's Adonijah going to do? Well, let's go to verse 13 of chapter 12. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. He said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, say on. And he said, thou knowest the kingdom was mine. Here we go. You knew the king. He's lying, by the way. Okay. Thou knowest the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel said, no, they did not. You got a few people to come up there, and I get that, but not. What about that celebration that was down at Gihon while you were up there with your buddies, and everybody was there rejoicing, and it echoed throughout the whole valley? What about that? What about those people? No. Oh, no, all Israel set their faces on me that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about. It's unfair, mommy. Sorry. And has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. She said unto him, say on. And he said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee, nay, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. That's interesting. Adonijah's true colors are coming out. The real Adonijah. Which proves that his little show at the altar, grabbing the horns, crying, I'm so sorry, was a lie. It was a show. It was an act. It was a farce. It was a sham. Inside of his heart, nothing changed. He just didn't want to die. So he went through all of that. Adonijah was an unrepentant phony. That's what he was. After he dies, he comes to his house, and he does two things. He comes up with a twofold plan. Here it is. Ready? Number one is this. Notice his plot. What's his plot? He wants to have Abishag the Shunammite for his wife. Now, why is that? Well, you remember Abishag, right? David on his deathbed and couldn't get heat. He was cold, and say they looked all over the place for somebody to warm him, and they found this Abishag, the Shunammite, and all that. And she became one of his, one of David's. That's what she was. Now, remember, in Bible times, the wives and the concubines of a king had really political connotations. In other words, a king's wives and concubines were the king's possessions. And when he died, they would be passed on. This was tradition. It's not biblical. It's not right. I'm not saying that. But they were passed on to the succeeding king. And so to have the king's wives or concubines was equivalent to having the throne. He knew what he was doing. You see, so in essence, this was his plot. He wanted her wife. He still wanted the throne. So that was his plot. But then he also had a puppet. Who was that? Mom. Why didn't he go to Solomon himself? No. Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no. He knew what was going to happen. He knew Solomon was going to say, you're done. You're toast. So instead, he goes to his mom. He goes to Bathsheba as a go-between. You see, Adonijah thought that she would be able to influence,
poor Adonijah, you know. I'll
do that for you. Adonijah, point is this, he's still pursuing the throne. You see, Adonijah did what every unrepentant person does. After the turmoil of being caught, Yeah. I can't tell you how many people I've met that they're in trouble in their life, and they come to church because they're about to get a divorce or something's going on, or their kid's doing drugs, and they come running to church. I just need to get my life right. I know I do. Oh, I have to get it right. And they come, and they make either a profession of faith, or they rededicate themselves to the Lord, and they come for a little bit, then things get better, and it's like crickets. Where are they? They're gone. Why? Because all they wanted was their problems fixed. There was no repentance towards God there. They just wanted their life to be better. Adonijah, after the turmoil of being caught and he's no longer in trouble, he goes right back to his action. Maybe he thought, well, people forgot. I don't know why. Because he was never truly repentant. You see, when a person is truly repentant, please listen up here. It's very important. When true repentance occurs, when you loathe what you did, you're so embarrassed, you hate it. You get to the point where you're detested by it. It's when what you did makes you sick. It embarrasses you. And you will do whatever it takes to make things right. That's true repentance. And there's virtually no chance, I say virtually, there always is a slight chance, of not returning to that pigsty because you got so sick of what it did to your life. You say, I'm never going back there again. That's true repentance. You see, if a man says that he has repented of, let's say, adultery, but he doesn't stop texting the woman, or he doesn't stop contacting her or talking to her, there's no repentance there. There's none. If a young lady says she has repented of participating in improper conduct with a young man, yet she doesn't cut it off, and she doesn't stop talking and texting and hanging out with him. Oh, every time you see him, they're together. There has been no repentance there. None at all. Adonijah was a phony. He was a phony. Which leads us to the last point, and that is this. The forfeiting of the relationship. Solomon tried. I really believe he tried. And you may try as well. It may be with a child, it may be with a spouse. But if those things don't all come together, as I said, then there's going to be a problem. You see, the relationship, we could go to verse 22, and of course we know what happens here. Now, I'm not saying kill the person, right? You get that, right? Okay. Okay, there's an application here, okay? I know what you're thinking, all right? Notice verse 22. When Solomon finds out, because, of course, his mother comes and asks him of Abishag, he says, "And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also? For he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me in house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died." Point is this, the relationship could not be restored. It couldn't be. The relationship couldn't be healed. They could not move forward. It would never become what it could have become. Why? Not because of Solomon, but because of Adonijah. Adonijah refused to repent, and thus he forfeited, or we might say, halted the relationship. And that's what happens. You see, whenever there's contention in a relationship, whether it be whatever you call it, you know, husband and wife and brother and sister, parent and child, and there's that contention there because there's some things there that aren't addressed. There's some unbiblical things going on, and they're not addressed. And that person refuses to repent. Understand something. That relationship will never be what it could be. And it may not be because of the parent. It may be because of the unrepentant, rebellious child. Nobody's telling me what to do. Nobody's taking my cell phone. Nobody's telling me who I can hang out with and not hang out with. Nobody's telling me I can't talk to that girl. Well, guess what? You just forfeited a relationship there that could be something wonderful. You see, whenever there's contention, here's why. It's because one or more people in that relationship either refuses to do one of the following things I mentioned. Forgive. Maybe somebody does get right and that person doesn't forgive. It's not going to be healed. Or maybe the person doesn't repent of their sin. They don't admit they're wrong. Or they don't do what's necessary to restore that relationship. Then you just kind of had a stalemate in a relationship. You know, sometimes relationships never get by the stalemate. You know why? Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. Somebody's saying, nobody's telling me what to do. Nobody's telling me to get right with God. Nobody's telling me anything. Solomon tried, and he failed. But you and I don't have to. As believers, whether it be church member and church member, whether it be parent and child, whether it be husband and wife, relationships can be restored. But there has to be forgiveness. There has to be repentance. There has to be a working towards rebuilding that trust through accountability and consistency and time. And you put all those elements in, and you can have a healthy, joyful relationship with people. You remove any one of them, and the relationship's never going to be what it could be. The restoring of a king. Can I ask you something tonight? Is there a relationship that you have that is strained? Is it perhaps because of you? Are you the Adonijah? Or maybe you're the Solomon. It's strained, but you've tried everything. You say, I forgave. I tried to work out restoration, but man, this person just ain't budging. May it not be our fault that relationships aren't what they ought to be. May God help us to be the Solomon in this story. That we're doing everything in our power to forgive and restore, whether it be a parent, child, husband, wife, friend, friend, teacher, student, whatever it may be. Let's do our best to work at that relationship. Because relationships are life. That's what it's about. Oh, go ahead. Curl up in a hole somewhere. Don't talk to nobody. You're going to miss out on a whole lot of things in life. And that's not how God has designed life to be. Get involved with people's lives. And understand, there's going to be times when things happen. But follow this plan so you can move forward in the relationship. Let's pray.